Hey, good morning, everyone. It's really great to be with you again today, and this is the last Sunday of 2020, and so I trust that your Christmas, in spite of all the restrictions, was still good. I know it's the strangest Christmas that Linda and I have ever had. I don't think we've ever spent Christmas with just the two of us being together, but we've had an opportunity at different times to connect with our family over the holidays, and so. So we've been, we're still don't feel like we're totally isolated. But 2020 has been it's been quite a year. And, you know, at this time of the year, every year, I always kind of take a bit of time to reflect on what the coming year might be like. And I remember a year ago thinking, well, I wonder what 2020 is going to be like. But I had no idea, and of course nobody did, that 2020 would turn out the way it turned out. I mean, who would have ever imagined that we would be dealing with a worldwide pandemic, which has affected every country in the world, and all the fallout and all the crazy things that have happened in this last year. So here we are now, about to move into 2021. And so again, I'm thinking, well, what will 2021 be like? And so it's, you know, of course, we're all hoping that it's going to be better than 2020, but we'll have to move into it and wait and see what happens. But this morning, this being the last Sunday of the year, I just want to kind of talk a little bit about how we move into 2021, and I want to share some practical things that I think are important for us as a body of believers, as Christians, but also as a local church, and share some things. Of course, 2020 was a year of turmoil, a year of shaking. The pandemic caused all kinds of problems. People died. People got sick. It affected us majorly economically, which only time will tell just what that will all look like. It's affected. It's shut down travel. It's affected businesses. It's affected sports. It's affected our children, our schools. It's just affected almost every area of life. And of course, it's affected us as a church as well, because we haven't been able to meet like we are normally accustomed to, and so it's really affected that. And so we've suffered a lot of loss in this last year, and really I would look at it as we're really been in a time of shaking in 2020, and I believe that shaking, we're in it right now, and we will continue to be in it for some time, even moving into 2021. And so I want to spend a bit of time talking about this whole issue of how do you handle uncertain times when they come into your life, your personal life, or when they come to us as into our life as a body of believers. And one of the things that God wants to do, God uses everything, and he's using this situation as well. And God uses times of shaking to shake us. And the reason that he shakes us is to bring us to a unshakable place. And so we can either react to this situation or we can respond to it. And I'm trusting that you're responding, because we want to allow God to work in our hearts and work in our lives to bring us to a place where we cannot be shaken. And the Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. And I'll just read the scripture. I believe it'll come up on your screen as well. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it said, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so I believe that God is shaking the church right now. And it'll be interesting to see what remains. I believe that we don't really, you know, as leaders in a local church, and this is not just our experience, but leaders all over the world, Christian leaders, I mean, it's so hard to evaluate where we are as a church. I mean, in many ways, I believe we have a really solid body of believers in Harvest City Church, and which I'm grateful for. But, you know, we don't really know for sure where the body is at in many ways. It's so difficult to find out what's happening in people's lives. Are they falling away? Are they sliding away? Are they doing well? What's happening spiritually in their lives? It's so hard to tell in this present circumstance. And so we've had a lot of issues. There's been a lot of, one of the things that I think has characterized the church is there's been a certain amount of confusion. There's even been a certain amount of strife that has taken place in the body of Christ. I'm not so much even thinking of just our own church, Harvest City Church, but I'm thinking of many other churches that I have had, that I'm connected to. And I have seen a shaking going on in various congregations. And through some of the reading that I've done, I realize that this is worldwide. The body of Christ is being shaken. You know, Harvest City Church is a great church. I love our church. And I believe that we've done as well as anybody in coming through this. But nevertheless, I've seen it here too, where there has been a certain amount of confusion, a certain amount of shaking taking place. And it involves certain tensions. If we look back in 2020, not only have we had to deal with the whole pandemic, but we've had to look at the issues of racism that we had earlier in 2020, especially around June, July. There was a lot of tension in our, especially in North America, in the world, and it affected us in the body of Christ as well. And there were tensions that came in even into the church over racial issues, some of the things that happened in our society, and we didn't solve all those problems. We still have a lot of those still issues that we're grappling with. And it has affected us as a church as well. Now, as we move into 2021, we need to be aware of the fact that there are certain dangers that we face as Christians and even as churches in terms of what's going on in our world right now. And when in a time of shaking and everything's being shaken, there are a couple of things that we really need to be aware of. And one of the dangers that we face, and I want to just bring out two of them. There's more, obviously, than that. But in one sermon, you can't get to all those. But there are two dangers that I want to focus on here this morning. And the first one is the whole area of deception. That when things start shaking, when we get into confusing times, or when we get into shaking times like we're in right now, is confusion and deception become very real dangers to us as individual believers and as a church. And of course, the enemy, in a time of shaking, God's using it, but the devil's using it too. And he's trying to get a hold of it and steer people off into areas that can even bring more harm to them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he makes this statement to them. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." He uses that phrase, empty words. Now, what are empty words? Well, if you Greek it out, it actually means words devoid of truth or reality. They're empty. It's like shadow land. You're building on a shadow. It appears real, but it's not real. And so Paul warns the church at Ephesus, let no one deceive you with empty words. And so right at the end of Jesus' ministry, as the disciples were leaving the temple, Jesus made this statement about a great shaking that was to come. And in Matthew 24, verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus left the temple area and was going on his way when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. But he responded and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." And so it's interesting that the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Man, wow, the temple's coming down." And of course, then they asked him the big questions like, "Hey, what's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age?" Which hasn't happened yet. But obviously, they're talking about it obviously would be a great time of shaking during around the time of his coming. And of course, when you read the book of Revelation and you read some of the prophet Daniel and some of those other prophetic books, it will be a time of huge shaking, a shaking like this world has never seen. And it's interesting that what Jesus, the very first thing that Jesus says to his disciples is before he explains anything. And Matthew 24 is the clearest portion of scripture that we have about the timeline of the end times. But it's very interesting that Jesus prefaces all that he has to say in Matthew 24 by this phrase, "See to it that no one misleads you." Why? Because in a time of shaking, it's so easy to be misled. And even in this time right now, I mean, when I look at all the conspiracy theories that are floating around out that we've had in 2020, I mean, some of them are amazing. Some of them are crazy, just to be honest with you. And, you know, there's been conspiracy theories about the pandemic, about the election, the U.S. election. And I just want to remind everybody, we're Canadians. We're not Americans. We didn't vote in this election. But just nevertheless, it's amazing how Canadians have been caught up with this. And I understand that how influential the United States is as a country and how it affects us as well as Canadians. But really, we've gotten all caught up with this whole thing. And of course, there's been various prophecies floating around out there, and also vaccines. Now the issue moving into 2021 is, now that vaccines are coming out, should we take the vaccine? Should we not take the vaccine? And there's all kinds of thoughts about the vaccines. I even heard a theory a while back where the Liberal government was really behind this whole COVID thing, and they were using it to cause businesses to fail so they could grab all their property. And I mean, some of these ideas, some of these conspiracies are, honestly, they're crazy. And so my concern is that we as Christians do not exercise proper discernment, and we swallow a whole pile of things that actually are not true. And so we need to be careful about that. You know, I remember in the 1970s, I was a new believer. I got saved in 1971. And when Linda and I became believers, we became believers the very same night. We were on fire for the Lord. And immediately we started sharing Christ with people. We started leading people to Jesus. Then we got involved in what we now call a charismatic movement. We started moving in the gifts of the Spirit, trying to figure that all out. It was a great time, but it was also a time of great shaking, not in the world, but in the body of Christ. And in the 1970s, as things were shaking in the body of Christ, there was again a whole onslaught of a focus on the end times, and the prophetic, and prophecies, and all kinds of wild, crazy doctrines floating around. And I unfortunately got caught up in some of that stuff. And I remember one time, one of the things that happened in 1977, actually, there was a guy, a prophet or a self-proclaimed prophet named Chuck Youngbrand. And he and his sidekick named Cliff, I don't know what his last name is anymore, but they came up with this prophecy that this great earthquake was going to strike the city of Chicago. And it was going to destroy Chicago, and it was going to cause a tsunami wave, a tidal wave, to come sweeping down Lake Michigan. And it was going to, not only was there going to be an earthquake to destroy the city, but this great tidal wave was going to come and flood the city. And so they, of course, in those days we had no internet, but it's amazing how this prophecy began to spread. And it was like an ongoing saga in the sense that they kept adding to the prophecy. And we didn't have the internet, but we had a new thing had come out during the 70s called cassette tapes. And so this prophecy and his teachings were being put on cassette tapes, and they were being circulated by the thousands all over North America. And of course, I somehow got a hold of these tapes, and I started listening to them, and I really got caught up with it. And Linda and I both got caught up with it. And I started swallowing it, started believing it, and it got to be so alarming that actually the Christian magazines began to, as the time grew near, because he set a date when this was going to happen. As the time grew near, other Christian leaders began to become alarmed at some of the effects of this prophecy on people. And Christian magazines began to come out and challenging believers, whoa, 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 what are you guys into here? And not only that, but even the secular news media got involved, and because people were really, really being shaken, especially in the Chicago area. Well, a couple of days before that earthquake was supposed to happen, literally, in spite of all the information trying to get people to settle down, thousands of people got in their cars and left Chicago just before that date happened, because they believed it. They believed the earthquake would come and the tidal wave would come. Well, that date came and went, and there was no earthquake. And there was no tidal wave. But I never forgot it. And actually, a few weeks before the date, I finally came to my senses. And I thought, hold on a minute here. What am I believing? This is crazy. And unfortunately, I got caught up on some other things as well, things to do with the end times. And actually, I never ever believed that I would live beyond 1980. The thinking at that time in the 70s was, hey, Jesus is coming for sure by 1980, and this whole thing will be wrapped up, and we're going to be in the tribulation. And I never ever thought I'd get to be this old. I never thought I'd ever retire. And so that was just the thinking of that time. Well, obviously, 1980 came and went. Jesus didn't show up, and I was still here. And so I started really thinking back. I remember one time just really evaluating in the early 1980s what had happened in the 70s. And I realized that I had swallowed a whole pile of stuff that wasn't true. Now, I was really sincere. I was really hungry. I was zealous for the Lord. But that didn't protect me. And I realized that I had gotten off track. And so I had actually swallowed a bunch of stuff that wasn't true. In a time of shaking. And it was a lesson I never, ever forgot. And I realized, you know, I made some mistakes in the 1970s, and I could have handled that whole thing a lot differently. Second major danger we face in a time of shaking is the whole issue of offense. Because in Matthew 24, in verse 19, Jesus says this to his disciples, describing what we should do in a time of shaking or what we should be careful about. And he said, at this time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. In a time of shaking, whether that shaking is caused by world events, like a COVID pandemic, or whether it's a shaking in the body of Christ because the Holy Spirit's moving. You know, we often pray for revival, and I mean, who doesn't want revival? But we need to understand that when revival comes, it's never pretty, it's never neat and tidy, that when revival comes, it's a time of shaking. In the 1970s, we really actually had a revival, which we now call the charismatic movement. So I actually got saved in a time of revival, but I didn't realize it at the time because I was in the middle of it. But looking back, it was a time of great shaking in the body of Christ. People were either for it or against it. People were reacting. There was a ton of offense. All kinds of people were offended during the 70s. Christian people offended at one another because of what was all going on. And so in a time of shaking, there's always one of the great dangers that we face is becoming offended because there are so many different opinions, so many different ideas about what's happening and why it's happening and who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth and what's real and what's not real. And people become, we take sides and we take positions and we can then become offended with one another. And of course, we know that offense is one of the major weapons of the enemy against the body of Christ. So we need to be careful about that. Now let's talk about ways to protect ourselves. And I'm just going to share three quick things that I think are so important in order to us to maintain our equilibrium in a time of shaking. And the first one is keep the main thing the main thing. And as I already mentioned, I got off that in the 1970s when in this time of shaking, I forgot about keeping the main thing the main thing. I was so caught up in various conspiracies and various prophetic things and spiritualizing the scriptures. And of course, I'm hungry for the Lord, and I'm hungry for the Word, and I'm spending lots of time in prayer and lots of time in the Word. But I forgot something. And it wasn't until I was in the early 80s that I looked back and I thought, you know what? I got distracted. I stopped doing the things that I was doing when I first got saved. You know, what is the main thing? The main thing is preaching the gospel and making disciples. In the early 70s and into the mid 70s, I was leading people to Jesus. I was involved in planting churches. I was involved in planting Christian schools. I was in the main thing. But toward the latter part of the 70s, I got sidetracked. And one day in the early 1980s, I asked myself this question. Hey, Dave, when's the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time that you led somebody to Jesus? And I realized it had been a few years, probably four or five years since I'd led somebody to Jesus. And I thought, wow, what happened to me? And what happened was I forgot the main thing. And, of course, that can be a strategy of the enemy to get us so sidetracked and all kinds of things. But really, at the end of the day, we have no control over many of those things. We don't even know what's true and what's not true anymore because there are so many different ideas floating around out there. And we get distracted from the preaching of the gospel, making disciples of people. And that's one of the things that can rehurt us. So one of the things that helps us is Keep the main thing the main thing. You know, Jesus did not get involved in the political aspects of his day. And when you read the book of Acts and you read the epistles, neither did the early church. The early church was not involved in who the emperor of Rome was. And they had some pretty bad emperors back in those days. Nero wasn't exactly a guy that you'd want to be ruled by. And neither was Herod. But, you know, we don't see Jesus trying to upset the political establishment. We don't see the early church focus on the politics of the day. They focused on preaching the gospel, making disciples, planting churches. That's what they focused on. And so we're living in a time right now where Scripture is being used to support all kinds of ideas, beliefs, practices that actually in some ways are contrary to the Bible as a whole. And so we need to be able to evaluate. Now, there are several things that we need to remember when we're evaluating what other people are proclaiming. First of all, we need to understand that these tendencies are true of all of us. First of all, we tend to be attracted to information that will confirm something that we want to believe. We want to believe certain things, and that's true of all of us. None of us is 100% lacking in prejudicial thinking or attitudes. And we tend to be attracted to information that supports or confirms something that we want to believe. If we like it, we don't tend to evaluate it very carefully. We must guard against that tendency. Secondly, we tend to reject anything that we do not fully understand or that we don't like. We tend to reject it. We don't look at it. And we're always looking for an excuse as to why we shouldn't believe it. Or why we should embrace it. Thirdly, we tend to be swayed more by personality or presentation than reason. A presentation can stir us, and so then we accept it as being true. And so we need to evaluate what people are saying based on what they are saying, not based on who is saying it. So a lot of information is actually secondhand. Or it's been changed, or it's been embellished. And we need to really be careful about that. And of course, now we're living in a time with the internet that you can just get so much information from so many different sources. You know, one of the things that's really caused me to be suspicious, for example, you'll hear somebody say, well, you know, especially to do with the pandemic, you can go online and you'll see this presentation. It'll start like this. They'll have a guy standing there in a white coat, like a doctor or a medical person. And then the person who's making the presentation will spend the first 10 minutes telling you about all the qualifications that this person has. And then the person will give you what the latest is on the pandemic or masks or vaccines or whatever. When I hear somebody prefacing, trying to convince me how much of an expert this person really is, my antennas go up. I start thinking, whoa, why are you trying to convince me right off the bat about how credible this person is that I've never heard of, by the way, and then they're going to share some piece of information. They're trying to sell me something, and I need to be careful about that. So lots of times, one of the things that we fall into is we become presumptuous in our opinions, that we presume that what we're hearing is true without really checking it out. And there are ways of checking it out to say, is this really true? Is this really factual? Or is this just somebody's opinion? Or is this somebody's wild conspiracy? Or does that person have some kind of ulterior motive? You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 12, and of course you're familiar with this scripture, Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel, and it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Bereans were commended for checking Paul out, for checking Silas out. They didn't just, what Paul and Silas were preaching was a radical thing compared to what the Jewish thought was. They were preaching the gospel. It was good news, but it was different news than what they had ever heard. And these guys checked it out in the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know, one of the things about this is that we have a sure word of prophecy right here. And if it doesn't check out here, and we need to be careful about that, because I realize that you can put your different spins on the Bible as well. But if you're really hungry for the Word of God and you're honest with yourself. You can. The Bible can keep your feet on the ground, can keep you on track. You know, it says they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That word examine in the Greek means to literally to sift up and down, to really sift it, to see, is this thing really true or is it not true? What is it? What's really happening here? You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, in Jesus' letters to the seven churches, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And so Jesus is commending the church at Ephesus for actually using diligence in discernment. Say, you know, who are these guys? Are these guys really apostles? These guys are, what is it these guys are saying? What are they actually preaching here? And the church at Ephesus checked these guys out, and Jesus commended them for their discernment. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. Why does he bring up the whole issue of being an infant? He said, you're like an infant. Because these people were lacking discernment. Well, an infant, one of the signs of growth in a child is the ability to discriminate. You know, I have a great-grandson, Kyrie, and we love him to pieces. And he's a delightful little boy. He's 10 months old now. But, you know, like a typical 10-month-old, everything he finds, the first thing what happens to it is he puts it in his mouth. It doesn't matter what it is. He's got to lick it. He's got to taste it. He's got to put it in his mouth. And he can't discriminate. He doesn't discriminate between what's good to put in his mouth and what's not good to put in his mouth because he's a child. He's an infant. He's a baby. And so the same thing can happen to believers. If we're infants spiritually, we can't discriminate. Everything goes in the mouth. We just feed ourselves with whatever's coming along. But one of the signs of maturity is we have ability to discriminate. Say, you know what? That doesn't sound right. You know what? That can't be true. And many times what happens to Christians is we somehow put our brain on the table. We need to use our common sense. God gave us common sense. And sometimes I think we become so spiritual that we've lost the whole thing of just really, hold on a sec, does this really make sense? And so we need to be careful about that. And it says because of practice. You know, it's not general experience that produces godly discernment. It's experience in the Word of God and knowing the Scriptures inside and out that causes you to increase in the area of discernment. You know, for example, now the big controversy is coming up is the whole issue of vaccines. Should I take the vaccine? Should I not take the vaccine? And of course, there are all kinds of opinions out there about the vaccine. Here's some of the things that I've heard. You know, you don't want to take that vaccine because it'll change your DNA. You know what? If you take that vaccine, it's going to put metal. There's metal in that vaccine somehow, and they're going to put it in your body, and then they're going to be able to track you, and it's almost like the mark of the beast where it's going to be in you, and they'll be able to track you. Then I've heard this thought, you know what? You don't want to take that vaccine because it's made out of aborted baby parts. Another common thing against it is not thoroughly tested. They just kind of rushed this thing, and it's not tested well enough. It's going to have harmful side effects. It's going to, you know, then you're going to, they're going to really track you because once they're going to, it's going to get to a point in our society where if you have to carry a card or some indication that you've been vaccinated, and if you don't have that card, you won't be able to go to football games. You won't be able to leave the country. You won't be able to go to another country. I mean, there's all these kinds of things. Well, you know what? That last one could be true. They may get to a point where you say, hey, I have to prove I had the vaccine or not had it. But, you know, that's not new. When I go to Africa, I have to carry a card with me that says I've been vaccinated against yellow fever. If I don't have that yellow card in carrying it with me, I can't get into the country. And so, or I can't even leave the country. And so that happened to me not one of my recent trips to Uganda. I lost my yellow card. I was in trouble. I was scrambling around, and I finally had to talk my way through immigration to even get out of Uganda to come home because I had misplaced my yellow card, vaccination card. So, you know, it's not the end of the world, but we get all wired up about those kinds of things. The second thing we need to do is we need to respond to properly to authority. You know, Peter said this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, lest but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so, you know, what the scriptures are saying is that God has ordained government for the public good and to restrain the sinful nature of man. That's what government's here for. Now, I realize that government is far from perfect. I don't care what country you live in. We live in a great country. But government is there for our protection, and it's easy to become cynical about politics, about government, about people in authority. And it's easy to, it's tempting to be able to adopt an adversarial role against authority. But it's also wrong. Peter says that's wrong. And Christians, I think Christians should be the best citizens. I think we need to pray for our leaders. I think we need to respond to government. I think they don't have an easy task. I would not want to be the premier of our province right now. I mean, it doesn't matter what he does with regard to trying to handle this pandemic. He cannot win. There are people criticizing him from all sides. It doesn't matter what he does. But as believers, we shouldn't be part of that. We need to be praying for this man. We need to be praying for those in authority. And we need to try to help make their job easier. You know, we have an example of that with Daniel. I mean, Daniel was living in captivity. Daniel was in the part of the Babylonian Empire. He had some pretty wild authorities in his life. Nebuchadnezzar was crazy. And yet Daniel prospered and he went through several changes of government over the years that he was in Babylon. And it's interesting in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is long gone. The Babylonians are out. The Persians are in. And Darius the Mede is now the new emperor of what was once Babylon. And it's interesting in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says this statement. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be of assistance and a protection for him. It's interesting, Daniel's attitude. He said, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I, Daniel, arose to be of assistance to him and to protect him. That's pretty interesting that was Daniel's attitude in terms of authority. What was Darius the Mede like? Was he a believer in the true God? Absolutely not. But Daniel saw his role as to protect him and to encourage him and to help him. And so, can I say that one of the things, the ideas that's going around is that, hey, the church is being persecuted and all these rules are out there to put down the church, and we can't gather on Sunday mornings the way we're used to, and all these restrictions, and it's against the church. Hey, we're not under persecution, folks. We're not being persecuted as a body of believers. Not at all. I've been to countries where the church is persecuted, and we're not experiencing that here. Our government leaders are trying to do the best they can to protect their people and protect the population, and we need to do our part to try and make their job as easy as possible. The third thing and the last thing that we need to be, that we can do to really protect ourselves, is we need to love the body. You know, it's interesting that Hebrews chapter 12, the very last part of Hebrews chapter 12, is all prophesying about a great shaking that's coming. And it's really obviously talking about a shaking that's coming even in the end times. And it talks about this huge shaking and all that's going to be taking place, and God's going to shake everything that can be shaken and so on. But then the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 13, because Hebrews 12 ends with that, the very next verse it says in verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. It's as in the context of shaking. Why? Well, because in times of shaking, the love of the brethren can grow cold. We can become isolated. We can become isolated from one another. We can become judgmental. We can become offended. All those things happen. We can get into self-preservation. Every man for himself. That is the tendency. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, whoa, hold on a sec. One of the things we need to make sure continues to happen is let love of the brethren continue. I know Christians that get offended at their Christian leaders, at the leaders of their church, because the leaders of the church are recommending that people wear masks, the church or whatever. We get offended over the whole issue. Well, should I wear a mask? They're telling me I need to wear a mask. I don't want to wear a mask. I don't believe in masks. Well, that may be true, but you know, I don't wear a mask. When I first started wearing masks, it wasn't because I was so much afraid of getting COVID. I was wearing a mask because it started making other people feel comfortable who were around me. I started going to grocery stores and realizing that when I didn't have a mask on, people were kind of trying to avoid me, and they felt uncomfortable around me. And I thought, you know, my job is to be a light to this world. My job is to be a good testimony to the unchurched. And so I started wearing a mask just because it made other people who were around me feel more comfortable, for that reason alone. And so then, of course, there's been other things that have come out that think that the masks do offer some level of protection. And so you start wearing them for other reasons. But what's really concerned me sometimes is the offense and the strife that can come to a church over issues like masks. You know what? The love of the brethren, the community of the body of the church, is way more important than whether I wear a mask or not. And we need to protect the whole issue of community. And so just because we have... Now, I want to say this in closing, that the mark of a community, of a true community, is not the absence of conflict. It's how I handle conflict. I mean, just because we have differences of opinion in the body of Christ, or even in our own local church, that's not a good enough reason for me not to fall out of relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a good enough reason. In true community, you always have conflict, but your love is greater than the conflict. Your love for one another is greater than your not having the same opinion or disagreeing with one another. I can still be in a loving relationship with you, even though we may not hold to the same opinion on so many things. It doesn't matter. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. That's what matters. And so we need to maintain our commitment to a community of believers. It's so important. In this time, it's so easy to drift away. Say, you know what? I don't need the local church. I can just go online. I can watch messages from any other place. I can just, there's so much stuff out there. I don't even need the local church anymore. And so it's not important. And I can just drift away. Can I tell you, church, don't drift away. If you're watching this message today, do not drift away from your commitment to a body of believers. You need to plug in more. You need to draw closer. You know, I want to close with this famous philosopher, Schopenhauer. He once used this illustration to illustrate a point. He was a famous philosopher, and he told a story about this group of porcupines that was in the wintertime. It was about this time of the year. This group of porcupines were in the middle of an open field, and the wind was blowing, and it was cold, and it was getting dark, and there was biting wind. And so these porcupines began to huddle, get closer and closer together. But of course, as they got closer and closer together, they began to stick each other with their quills. And so if they got too close, then they started feeling jabbed from the quills of their fellow porcupines. And so some of the porcupines couldn't handle the pain of getting close together. And so they separated themselves, and they kind of curled up in a ball and fell asleep during the middle of the night. Well, in the morning, those porcupines that had refused to huddle together, had refused to accept the pain of being close together, those porcupines that separated themselves and kind of curled up in a ball to spend the night, they froze to death. They did not survive. The porcupines that huddled together and withstood the pain of getting close to one another, they survived. And so I want to say to you that the body of Christ is the same way. That being in community isn't pain-free. That we, as we get closer and closer together, we can rub against each other. We can stick one another. But so what? We can get past that. Love of the brethren can cause us to overcome the pain. And we begin to realize that we need one another, that we cannot do this on our own. The community is vital. And so in this time of shaking, I want to encourage you, don't drift away. Don't float away from the body. Stay in contact. In this area, in this age in which we live, we still have phones. We still have Zoom. We still have computers. We can still make contact with one another. We can still stay connected. And I want to really encourage you to do that. And so God bless you, church, as we move into 2021. I trust that some of the things that I said today will be of help to you. But as we move into 2021, we can be strong. Let's make sure that we're not among those that are shaken, but that actually we become unshakable in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me close in prayer with you today. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning as we spend this time together. And as we move into a new year, as we move into 2021, Lord, we pray for those in authority over us. We pray for those in government. We pray for those in our own local church who are leading us. Lord, we want to be those among those who support those who have authority over us and try to make their job easier. Lord, we pray you protect us as a body of believers. We pray you protect us as a local church. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to flourish even in this time of shaking. And God, to support one another, to love one another. God, protect us, Lord, from deception. Protect us, Lord, from excesses. Protect us, Lord, from extremes. And Lord, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus' name. And we believe, Jesus, that you're still on the throne, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're in control of all this as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.